We'd ask that your Holy Spirit would impact our hearts and our lives to realize how important it is to use every bit of our talent in our existence to glorify you. As we look at Samson, we pray if there's anything in his life that is paralleling in our lives, that you'd take it out today and that we would end up finishing our race well. May you bless us as we wrap up this book that we've been studying, and may we learn from it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Judges chapter 13. Samson, the last of the judges, guy that had so much strength. Little did he know that his life was going to be made into an all-time classic full-length motion picture. I don't know if you'd like your sins to be made into a full-length motion picture, but Victor Mature, who used to live out in Rancho Santa Fe, was the star of it. I think it was in the late, middle 50s, and it's a classic that you catch on television all the time. And here's a guy that was the strongest man ever to live, and yet women and sex and drinking just had more of control than the Holy Spirit had on him. And there wasn't a man, up to 1,000 men that he could fight at any given time that could beat him, and yet he couldn't control his own lust. And he ruled for 40 years, but it never tells in the Bible what he did. Isn't that interesting? 40 years of his life as the leader doesn't tell one thing that he accomplished for the good of the people. His life was all selfish for himself. And though he had godly parents and he knew who God was and that his anointing and strength came from God, he couldn't control himself. He let self rule more than spirit. So we pick up the birth of Samson in chapter 13. Chapter 14 and 15, we see him fighting the Philistines and finding his wife. And we see this uncontrolled rage and anger that this man has. And rage and anger has destroyed a lot of people, not the people they hurt only, but just themselves too. So we start in verse 1 of chapter 13. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. 40 years of being slaves again. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren, and you have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." The word again, the very first word of that chapter, doesn't look like much. But if you've been with us on Saturday night and the previous Sunday mornings, you realize it means a lot as it ends this book. Every time there was a good leader and he died, again, the children of Israel turned against God and lived like the world. And then they would repent. God would hear them and restore them. There'd be peace in the land because a good man was on the seat of the judge and keeping the people in line. The minute he died, again, the children of Israel would go their own way. So that's kind of a sad story when you stop and think. 12 judges have come and gone, and every time it happens, there's the same old, same old. People just do not learn their lessons. And so here we are at a period with the Philistines. For 40 years, they controlled the House, the Senate, and the Oval, whatever they had in those days. The Philistines ruled, and they hated the Jews. They hated the Israelites, and they just worked them over. The Philistines are always a picture of our flesh. You know, David said to Goliath when he went to fight him, said, "Who is that uncircumcised Philistine? How dare him defy the armies of the living God?" And your flesh is like the Philistines. It's always defying the living God. And so this word, again, is kind of unique in light of it's the last judge, and God has to bring up another judge. Now, it says there was a certain man. We don't know this much about Manoah, but from the writer of the Judges, we know he was a certain man. If you've ever felt insignificant, you may want to circle that word, a certain man, in your Bible. Because it's somebody just like you and me. It's nobody powerful, nobody rich, nobody famous, just a certain man who loved God, did his job, looked after his family, and kept his nose out of other people's business. Now, if you'll turn with me just for a moment to the book of Acts, you can see how God loves this concept of a certain man. In Acts chapter 8, It tells us that in verse 1, Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. At the time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Now, persecution against the church. Do you realize that one Christian, every 3 minutes around the clock, is murdered for his faith or her faith somewhere on this planet? 3,000 every week, about the same number that was killed in the Twin Towers. Christians that believe in the Bible and believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God, one every 3 minutes, 160,000 a year on an average, are murdered somewhere in the world because they believe what you and I believe. Mostly they are murdered by Muslims. We do not have the same God. We do not worship the same God. We are not brothers and sisters. God's children are brothers and sisters. But the Quran says that Allah has no sons. But the Bible says God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son. So here we see this persecution. You think it's historical. No, since I walked up to this podium, two people have been murdered because they believe in Jesus Christ somewhere on the planet, members of our family. And that same spirit has moved very, very heavily into the United States and wants to do to our country exactly what it has done to bring into slavery the countries it controls. It's an evil spirit. It's a wicked spirit. And so here we see this persecution. Therefore, there were those who were scattered everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ to them. But in verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon. He was a sorcerer. He was in the city, he was astonished, and he saw people get healed. And then we see that the sorcerer says, you know, give me the power, I'll give you money if I can lay hands on people and they would be healed. So then in chapter 9, after this great persecution is going on, we see that Saul is born again. He meets Jesus on the road to Damascus and has this tremendous conversion. And then he's blinded. He cannot see. The Bible says there's scales on his eyes. In verse 10, it says, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So here we are, you can circle it again. A certain disciple, a certain man, a certain person, nobody famous, nobody rich, nobody influential, nobody powerful, but just somebody that loved the Lord, communicated with the Lord, took care of his family, worked his job, and kept his nose out of other people's business. In the middle of the night, God speaks to this man, and this man knows God's word and his voice because he said, here I am, Lord. So he shows that it's a man that's submitted to the Lord. You may want to quit striving to be somebody and just be who you are so God can call you up in the middle of the night. You can say, here I am, Lord. Just be a certain person that loves God. That's all he requires of us. And so he says, here I am. The Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, I don't know if you've ever known this about God before, but he knows everything. He knows right where you are right now. He knows if you're paying attention or not. And I look at the praise band as I say that. He knows if... He knows what you're thinking about. He knows where you're going to be in an hour. He knows people that are working against you right now. Friends, family, business associates, business friends, people you're dealing with. He knows they've got plans for you or against you. He sees both sides of the issue. Usually when I'm sitting and counseling with somebody or I'm in a meeting that it takes some thinking to do, I like to just forget that I am who I am and sit on the other side of the table, so to speak, and see what I would be saying if I was a good person. And then I try to imagine if I'm that person across the table from me, what I would be saying if I were a bad person. And I realize if he's lying to me, then this is what he's doing. But if he's telling me truth, then this is what he's doing. So I can try to play both sides and try to understand. Discernment, basically. It's interesting that the Lord says, once he got his attention and he was submissive, said, here I am, Lord. There is a man. I want you to go to the street Straight Street. And I want you to inquire of a man named Saul from the city of Tarsus. Now that tells us the Lord knows your address. He knows exactly where you live. And at times he has probably said to an angel in the throne room, go down to Chalcedony in Pacific Beach to 237 apartment B and see and inquire about a woman named Sally. And here's what I want you to do. And the angel goes down, finds Sally, and comes back and says, this is what Sally's up to. The Holy Spirit, go see so-and-so in Santee that works at the Shell station on Mission Gorge and Mast, for instance. And so there he goes down, and there's George that works there at the Shell station. And as usual, George is in the back room drinking out of his Jack Daniel bottles. And, you know, and the Lord knows what George is doing. The Lord knows where you live. And he can send people, he can send angels to your house. He knows your address. He knows every little thing about you. So he says, there's this man. I know who he is. But let me tell you, I know what's going on inside of him. He's having a vision right now. That's fairly personal, wouldn't you think? The Lord knows what's going on inside of you. And he's having a vision of a man with your name is coming to that house to lay hands on him and pray for him so he can see because he's blind. So God is talking to this man while he's watching that man. He understands this man is a servant, and he understands the future that he has for this man. But all it's going to take to change the world with this man's brilliant mind is for this certain disciple, this common everyday person, not rich, not powerful, not wealthy, not influential, just works his job, looks after his family, and keeps his nose out of other people's business, but he loves God. That's all he wants is somebody submissive and obedient to go to this man that he's going to use. Does it mean that Paul the apostle was greater than Ananias? Absolutely not. Does it mean that Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, Paul the apostle himself are greater than you and me? Absolutely not. He uses the foolish to confound the wise. So when you think that somebody's really great in the kingdom of God, that's the most foolish that he could find, myself included. God has a plan for you, and he wants to use you. And he wants either to bring people into your life to change you, or he wants to bring you into other people's lives, like Ananias going to Saul, to change him. You just need to be able to say, here I am, Lord, and the Lord will send you. So Ananias, it says, answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and I hear that he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Now, we saw a persecution in Jerusalem, chapter 8, verse 1. Isn't it interesting that this man has such a relationship with God, and it is so casual, it is so relaxed, that he can say, Lord, you're asking me to go see a guy. I hear about a man that's named like this that kills Christians. Are you sure this is you, God, talking to me, and you want me to go talk to this guy? Now, that's the kind of relationship you want with God. You want to be able to talk while you're jogging, while you're playing volleyball, when you're running, when you're swimming, when you're surfing, when you're biking, when you're working, when you're ringing it up at the cash register, when you're pumping the fuel, when you're paying the bill, when you're putting the stamp on the envelope. You can talk to God all day, unceasingly, about any subject under the sun. It's not just a religious guy sitting up there with a big club ready to hit you every time you make a mistake. He loves you to be in contact with him. And this man had the relationship with God that shows through his prayer life. Now, if you don't have a prayer life, I doubt very much that you have a relationship with God. You may know about him, but I also doubt very much that you don't know him, that you do know him. I doubt that. Because unless you're in his throne room, you have no idea what he looks like or what he feels like or how he thinks. If you're not reading his Bible, definitely you're not his disciple. Because Jesus said, if you're truly my disciple, indeed, continue in my word. So if you're not a person of his word, then you're not his disciple. Now you can say, I know about God. I go to church. I believe he's there. I think he's wonderful. I think that Jesus is swell. He died on a cross for me. But you don't know him. You just know about him. This man knew him. We know this because of his dialogue with the Lord. He feared the Lord. He honored the Lord. He respected the Lord. But with any friend, iron sharpens iron, He conversed with the Lord. Prayer isn't just you saying, oh, Lord, give me this, give me that. It's conversation. Lord, da-da-da-da. Wait and listen. God speaks. Lord, well, you say, I didn't realize that, Lord. Well, thank you, Lord. But what about da-da-da-da? And so he says, I have some fears. Lord, I've heard from many, not just one source, not just a rumor. This guy kills people. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, if you've never read the book of Acts before, it is a very exciting book of the stories of the early Christian leaders. And everything that God said in verse 15 and 16 came to pass in this man's life. He spoke to kings. He spoke to the Gentiles. He was a leader of the body of Christ. And he suffered many things. He suffered pain. He suffered rejection. He suffered, you know, starving, shipwreck. So many things, simply because he is sharing Jesus Christ, and through him all he is obedient. So Ananias went his way, verse 17, entered the house, laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. So when he received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now, isn't it interesting that this man that was fearful, talking to the Lord, once the Lord said, this is a guy I have chosen, the first words out of his mouth when he walks into the house is, Brother Saul. If God says you're one of his kids, you're my brother. I don't trust you. I'm not sure that I want to be near you. But God's in charge of my life. He says you're a good guy and he's going to use you. I can only realize that I used to be a bad guy, and since I've been saved, that God works with me, he can work with you. Brother Saul. That's really something. That's a guy that loves the Lord because he sees the whole body of Christ there. And notice, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you also appeared to me. So in the very first part of verse 10 on down, when it says the Lord appeared to him, it was Jesus Christ that appeared to him and ministered to him. So here we see that the angel of the Lord appears to a certain man named Manoah, just like he did in the book of Acts. He appears to a certain woman, the wife of Manoah. And then listen to the message. In verse 3, indeed you are barren, and you have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Isn't it interesting that heaven sees what you are now, and you and I are here this afternoon, this morning, and we are what we are now. But heaven also knows that if we will relax and let go of ourselves, the next thing he says, but you shall conceive. You are now barren. This is who you are on your own. But once heaven gets involved, you shall conceive. Now you can put your name there and you can put your situation. You are now angry, but you shall be happy. You are now broke, but you shall be broker. You shall, you know, you want to hear Richard, don't you? You know, you can put anything in there, what you are right now. But an hour from now, you shall be if you let the Lord take you that next step. Or you can be like many people I've met over the years, is that you are, and you still are. And 5 years later, you still are. And 10 years later, you still are. 20 years later, I see you, and you still are. I know people from when I first moved to San Diego that still are. But then I have met many, many people that shall be, and they have become. You see, you never want to stop growing as a human being. Now, I don't mean this way. I mean intellectually, spiritually. You want your mind always turning over in fertile ground. Read good books. Go places. And be inquisitive. Pick up stones and look under them. Sniff the flowers. Watch the sunset. Make your mind grow. Read your Bible. The more you read the Word of God, the more heaven comes inside of you. You start thinking more like heaven. And His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Higher than the heavens are from the earth are God's ways and our ways. And so the same with our thoughts. So we begin thinking like Him. So you don't ever want to stop growing. You are, but you shall be. But you may be sitting here today, and you are, and you was, and you'll never be. You're always just going to be where you are today and you were last Sunday or the Sunday before or a year ago or 5 years ago. Heaven sees where we are, but heaven wants to motivate us to where we shall be. So don't ever give up hope. Heaven's in the business of moving us along, taking us along to another level, from faith to faith, from one dimension to the next dimension. And you are the only one that can stop that growth. Don't ever stop growing, which means don't ever stop being teachable. Even if it is through chastisement, don't ever black off. I don't need to hear from anybody. I got all the money I want. I don't need to do anything. I got everything I want here. No, I know everything I need to know. I know it all. No, that isn't it either. Never stop learning. And learning comes in many shapes and many forms. It may be the angel of the Lord coming to you. Maybe a certain disciple coming to you. It may be a book. Maybe the Bible. Maybe a song. It may be a friend. It may be an enemy. Better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. I'd rather have somebody that loves me tell me the truth and hurt me than to have some idiot that despises me that just always pats me on the back and tells me everything's fine. No, you always want to grow. You always want to learn. And you want to realize you could be, and you probably are, like myself, just a certain disciple, a certain person, a certain man, a certain woman. Don't try to aspire to great things. The people of God should do great and mighty things, it says in the book of Daniel. But that's as many as are led by the Spirit of God should be called the children of God, according to Romans chapter 8. We want to be led. We don't want to go out and conquer and win and do all this and build our little empire and say, look what I did. Would you bless it, God? No, we want him to use us like this man and just work through us and let the blessings touch the rest of the world. Now look at the message he gives to the woman after she shall conceive. Gets this message that she's going to have a baby. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. You know, I think that's really gentle of heaven, that angel, to say that. Please be careful. And if you're prone to drink, I just say to you, please be careful. It has destroyed so many good people. Oh, it's just a little, you know, after dinner drink. It's just a little hot toddy before I go to bed. Oh, it's just a football game, beer. It always starts out that way. One, two, three, four drinks, and then all of a sudden it's a routine. It's in your life every day. It's like taking a drug every day. All I say is, please be careful, just like this says. Wine or similar drink, so any kind of alcohol. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite, and he'll go to Point Loma Nazarene College. No. He'll be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, a Nazarite was a person that was set aside, consecrated, sanctified, was dedicated to God, basically. And their life had stringent rules that with that vow, the Nazarite vow, one of the things was no alcohol. Another was purity. Another was this man, you're going to see, couldn't cut his hair. Samson couldn't have a haircut. And that long hair was a sign that he had made a vow to God, that he was a God-fearing man and a high servant of the Lord. But I'd like you to notice about heaven again and about how God sees your life and he sees the future. Notice it says he shall begin to deliver Israel. It doesn't say he will deliver Israel. He'll begin. Now, I wonder if you have a reputation in your own life, not in the world, but you start things and you never finish them. You begin this and you stop. You begin this and you stop. You begin this and you stop. You begin this project and you stop. And this is the story of Samson. He'll begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Never completes it. Never finishes the job. But he begins. Why? Because he was so consumed with lustful pleasure of him feeling good about himself and his self-esteem and how he felt was more important about the better of mankind and society. You see, he might have had a Nazarite vow, and he might have had the long hippie hair and looked very religious and very prophetic, and he might have been extremely strong when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, but he didn't have an ounce of care in his bones for you or me if we lived there at that time. And Jesus said, greater love has no man than this. He'll lay his life down for his brethren. Now, this man would lay down for a woman, but he'd never lay his life down for his brethren. It was all about self and what he felt like and what he could get out of life and how he could manipulate and to use. Yes, God was very wise when the angel of the Lord said, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he is from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." And then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come down to us again. Teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." We see a couple of things here. First of all, she repeats about the alcohol. Knowing that the alcohol would be in her blood system, go through the umbilical cord, go in through the placenta, go in, you know, to the child, it would be, he would have an influence of it. He would have the possibility, like in my family, on my father's side, alcoholism came through all of us, and it's only the Lord that delivered me as a young adult from drinking every day, but it was just something in the genes, I think. It was just there. And he said, "Don't let her drink while she is pregnant with this child." Now, Chaz Yandall and Terry, who went down and took over our orphanage in the Philippines, one of the great things they have are these crack cocaine babies whose mothers are either prostitutes or just strung out in drugs. And the babies are addicted to cocaine when they're born. And for at least 3 or 4 months, they have to carry that baby everywhere they go. The baby just needs, going through cold turkey and the withdrawals, needs the warmth of another human being touching them and patting them and talking to them and loving them. Because the cocaine is actually in the system from the mother putting it into her body, and the baby's born with it. Well, this child can have nothing in it. It has to be pure for that Nazarite vow. So we see the second and third thing about this. We see a submissive wife. This woman is just the opposite of Eve in the Garden of Eden. A man came to me. She goes and submits to her husband. Where was Adam when Eve's over talking to that serpent? Don't see him together. And she doesn't come and say, "You know, I was over here, should have seen this sly little devil. Man, he had some apples that you won't believe, Adam." No. She was off on her own. Poor leadership on Adam's part. But here we see the wife doing what Ephesians chapter 5 says, "And wives, submit yourselves to your husband." She came and said, "A man just entered my life." And ladies, don't ever let a man enter your life if you're a married woman. You never want to be alone with another man, even if it's a business deal. You don't travel with him. You don't share rooms with him. You don't go have a drink with him. This woman sets the example. "Manoah, there was this man. Man, he had the shiniest clothes I ever saw. At first, I thought he was a used car salesman. They were so shiny. I don't know. But this man and his countenance was like an angel of God." That'd be pretty seductive, wouldn't it? I mean, Satan used his seductive powers on Eve and his beauty. And here's the message that he gave. Now, here's the third point here. This man shows us what Adam should have been and shows us what every man should be and every husband should be. Lord God, I pray that you would send this angel back or this man if he was sent from you. We see a praying husband. We see a husband who is actually covering his wife in prayer by protecting her and saying, "Lord, if this man wasn't of you, then he's not going to show up again. But if this man was you, I'm asking you to bring him back down from heaven and I'll talk to him." You know what? Let me just say to you single ladies too, please. If you are single and you're dating and the man or men you are dating doesn't pray with you, you don't need to date that guy because he really doesn't care about you. And if he's too embarrassed and you're too embarrassed to pray together, wrong person. You don't need him in your life at all. Don't be afraid to pray. To thank God at the doorstep will keep you out of a lot of trouble. And it'll probably keep you at the doorstep. Just thank you, Lord, for this nice time. Bless this person, bless that man. Leave it at that. You won't get yourself in any trouble. But here is the perfect picture of a woman says, "Somebody has entered my life. Very stimulating, very provocative. You know, just handsome guy, bright face like an angel. Said that I'm going to have a baby. I can't have babies. But said I'm going to conceive." She took the message to her husband. And the husband, Ephesians 5 says, is the head of the wife. See, she didn't keep it to herself. She went and she communicated with her husband. And the husband communicated directly with God. And that's the way a marriage should be, that the husband is the head of the household and he's praying. "Teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." Those of you that are parents, have you ever prayed that prayer together for your baby? For your toddler, for your child, for your preteen, for your adolescent. Kind of late when they're the adolescent, but it's never too late. Teach us how we should teach him or her. What is your plan, like you had for Ananias to go to Saul, and you told Ananias, I plan to use him with kings, Gentiles, he's going to suffer. God has a plan for your child. Have you ever asked God how to raise that child so you can teach him, to lead him to the way to get to where God wants him? That's very important, because there's always that way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. What shall we do for the child who will be born? You teach us. And if you're frustrated as a parent, that's the easiest thing. Lord, I don't know how to be one. Will you teach me how to be the daddy or the mommy? I can't do it. Please teach us how to be parents. Dr. Spock didn't do a good job teaching a generation at all. The world has not, in all their psychology, done very well, or the world would be in a better place than it is today, right? So only God can teach us how to raise the next generation. God listened to the voice of Manoah. Isn't that wonderful? God listened. And the angel of the Lord came to the woman again, just as the husband had prayed. She was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. The woman ran in haste and told her husband, really submissive, and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared. Isn't that great? Well, my husband knows about it, but maybe I could just hang out by myself. No, I don't want to be seen with another man. She runs to her husband, says, he's here again. And that's what you should do if a Fuller Brush salesman or some guy knocks on your door, ladies, and he's trying to sell you something. Sorry, don't need to talk to my husband. And they call you on the telephone. The same thing. Talk to my husband. You won't get in trouble with the credit cards. And if they call around dinner time, do what Philip does. Say, excuse me, could you please give me your telephone number? I'd like to call you back at an inconvenient time. And then he hangs up on him. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Now, that was probably a friendly discussion between Manoah and the angel. But I see a really man's man here. I see a man any woman would like to have as a husband or to date and have on her side. He walks right up to the angel. Doesn't call him an angel. He's not over impressed. He knows his place. I'm in charge. God said, I'm in charge of my household. Angels can't come and split this household. I'm in charge. And he says, are you the man to talk to this woman? He didn't say, my wife. It was improper for a man to talk to a woman that wasn't escorted. Are you the man? You want a piece of this? Messing my wife? You're messing, buddy. And we need more men that'll do this for their wives and stand up for them. So he says, are you the man? And he said, I am. Now listen to Manoah. Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? Underline that. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? Well, you know the rule of life should be thou shalt not. Or it should be the golden rules of the Sermon on the Mount. What's going to be his rule of life? Give us some boundaries for this boy. How do you want us to structure his life? Do you want him to memorize these Ten Commandments? What is the rule for his life? If you have an unruly child, it simply means you've never found the rule for his life. And if you let a child sass you when they're 3, 4, 5, or 6, you had better move to a foreign country and leave them behind by the time they're 13 or 14. Get the rule of life down while they're little. Let them know you're in charge. They're whining, they're complaining, they're screaming, their fits will not make it in your house. And don't ever say, I'm warning you. The first time you say, I'm warning you, they now are completely in charge. 1, 2, 3, they'll just keep on doing it. And then you flip out and then they're totally in charge and then you get violent with them or you shake them or you hit them or you spank them. Gone too far. It's one time. Don't do that. No? Okay. Discipline. I'm telling you, I'm going to count to 10. If that room isn't cleaned up by 10, You train them to never clean their room until 20 minutes after the first time. They're over there playing in the corner. Would you go clean your room? Yeah, sure, Mom. I ask you to go clean your room. Yeah, Mom. Okay, he knows in his mind that's the second time. I'm telling you, if you're not there in 30 seconds, and you keep playing, you know you got another 30 seconds, then the fourth time's going to come. I'm going to give you the count of 10. There's the fifth time. 10. All right, that's it, Buster. I'm going and I'm getting a wooden spoon, or I'm getting the ruler, and you're getting spanked. There's the sixth time. Okay, I got it now. There's the seventh time, and that kid will play all the way up with his little trucks and trains, choo-choo, and colliding the things together and everything, 7 times longer than if you just said, would you please go clean your room? Yes, Mom. Yes, Father. And they go do it. Now, what do you want to live with? Because that's who the kid is going to be in society. That he's not going to believe the policewoman or the policeman. He's not going to believe that the law says, well, I'm going to sue you over that then. That's why we're so litigious in our society. Because we have a bunch of brats that were never trained how to obey. And so the father says, what will be this boy's rule? Now think of that, moms and dads, future moms and dads. You may want to even think of this. What's your rule? Who rules over you? What rules over you? How do you rule? There's a lot there that this father would say that. That's most, whoa, tell me about heaven. Are the streets really of gold? Wow, you're fantastic. You're a huge angel. Wow, tell me about. No, I'm having a son. That tells us that one of the greatest things that a man and woman can have in their life is a child. Why in the world do we abort 1 million a year in this country? Heaven loves human beings. Hell hates human beings. Heaven gave human beings the ability to have babies. Hell has given and legislated the ability for human beings to kill their own. Animals don't even kill their own like that. No, I'm more concerned not about myself or my wife at this point, now that I know that I'm not going to have to fight you, because you're a pretty big dude, but you're telling me the truth here. How do I handle this kid? He's God's kid. And if you look at your children as God's child, and if you'll look at children in general as a blessing and realize the kids of this world in our country, let alone the poorer countries, they have it really rough. You need to love them and know the rule. And I wish more educators took that verse to heart, but they're not allowed to have the Bible in the classroom. It's a horrible book. It's dangerous. It could really mess them up if they had this book in the Bible in the classroom. Scary. Ooh, what happened? This book, it's just, oh, get it out of here. Isn't that interesting? Only one book cannot be in the classroom. This book. Is that crazy? Tells you. We're under the Philistines. The second thing was this. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? What a great thing to see that each of your children are different. I was blessed and honored as I began to see all five of ours in the house and out of the house, and I began to see, oh, they're not just Macintosh kids. They're just not my kids. David's different than Jonathan, and Jonathan's different than Philip, and Mindy's different than David, and Megan's different than Mindy, and boy, they're all so different. And you have to find out, what are their gifts and talents? How are they thinking? This one, go to college. This one, you want them all in college. They didn't want to go. Okay, I'm going to keep you in there. No, you don't want to go. Okay, I'll push you one more time. Okay, good. I'll save the money. You don't want to go? Okay, all right. They got to keep pushing, you know. And one wants to go, boy, I'd go up to the campus and see Mindy, you know, and go visit her because I wanted her to feel comfortable that she's at campus. And, you know, another one wants to go off here and has this mind towards sports. Another has a mind towards music. And you want to find out from God about this child, what will his work be? And then as daddy and mommy, though they're very little, you may start setting aside some money for them that grows so they can go to school. But you see their mind and how it thinks. And you don't slide them. You don't whip them. You don't beat them into thinking like you. You want them to be different than you. But you want them to learn your character. And if it's a good character, that's all you care. If you have a bad character, you're not only going to make them a dysfunctional person, but you're going to make them a dysfunctional person with bad character. So you want to find out what are their talents and then work on it. If they can't color, if they can't draw, don't force them to color and draw. If they can't swing a hammer and the head flies off and the nails get bent and everything, don't make them into a carpenter. But if they like rock and roll music and they play the guitar, talk to them about if maybe they could play it softer, or could I get you some music lessons? They could learn the cello at the same time, or the harp or something. Work with them. Just work with them. If they got a bent for business, teach them ethics. And talk to them about, they already know how to save and to spend, but talk to them about morals. Talk to them about leaving a little bit on the table for each side, not having to be greedy and just money, 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 got to get more. You know, Howard Hughes was asked, when is enough money enough? And his answer was, just $1 more. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So this is just a wonderful statement. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? And you know what? Anything you can do to help kids. I think of these kids that are going into these homes here, and hopefully they'll be in by Christmas. I want to spend time in Hermosillo. We have six cities that want us to build homes. And just getting around down there is enough, but and getting back for weekends and things. But I want to see these kids be educated. I want to see the first ones go through high school and enter a university, University of Mexico. Because back in 1981, I used to stand on the campus at University of Mexico and preach to the students and the future doctors. And we'd lead hundreds to the Lord when we'd go down there. Before we ever did these huge festivals, it was us on street corners and in the fields and the parks and on the campus of the University of Mexico City. And then God says, you were faithful here doing it to these small crowds. I'll give you 50,000 if you want 50,000. But I'm waiting, and I'll be an old guy. But we're going to see a beautiful young woman as a senator in Mexico. We're going to see a handsome young man standing as a doctor with a stethoscope. And we're going to look back and say, we took him out of the sewer together. Each of us gave $2.50, 3 pennies, whatever you give. But collectively, we helped change lives. What is this child's rule? And what will their work be? We want to help them. We want to help them all. And so the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she eat wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But you, if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. Don't give an offering to the church or to the ministry. Give it to the Lord. Don't give an offering to the cause. God, this is for you. And if this cause is yours and this project or this situation here that's going on is yours, I give this to you. I offer to you the Most High God. You know, it makes giving a real thrill. And it makes it a real serious thing that when you write a check or you reach into your wallet or your pocket, I'm giving to God. And God is watching what I'm giving. The same God who gave me my job and allowed me to get the income I get. So he knows if I'm robbing him or not. So when you give to an organization, oh, I gave to that or I gave to this, you're down at a different level. But when you give everything to God, then let him just give it to the organizations or the situations or the people. Your heart is so connected with heaven that giving now becomes that you are a financier or a banker for the Lord. And because you're a giver, he'll give you more. Because your heart has been stretched and you realize these things aren't mine. This all belongs to God. And so you say, okay, I can give you this. You started out giving $2 a week and you were making $20 a week. Now you're making $200 a week. It's easy for you to give $20 a week. Now you're making $2,000 a week. It's nothing for you to give $200 a week. Now you make $20,000 a week. It's nothing for you to give $2,000 a week. Now you make $200,000 a week. It's nothing for you to give $20,000 a week. If you, oh, I just don't know about giving. It's because you're stingy. It's because you like robbing God. And there's a big accounting angel up in heaven that'll talk to you when you get there. And so the angel says, oh, you're not giving it to me. Give it to the Lord God Almighty. And so in closing, the Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? What is your name? You know, what do people call you behind your back? What is your name? How are you identified? He's saying. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. What is your name? For unto us, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Well, back up to verse 4, because you can see the Lord Jesus here, but you can also see is at the same time that this question is asked, that Samson is going to be born to break the yoke off of their back of the Philistines. Verse 4, for you have broken the yoke of this burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of this oppressor, as in the day of Midian, and that's what Gideon did. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Jesus, the Messiah, is called Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. Counselor, you got a problem? Go to him. Wonderful. And the angel of the Lord says, Manoah, why do you ask my name? For it is wonderful. It's wonderful that you even care, but that's my name. I am the Lord God. I am Jesus Christ, the creator of everything, the Son of God, standing before you. What is your name? And Manoah took the young goat with a grain offering, offered it upon the rock to the Lord. He did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. And it happened as the flame went up towards heaven, the altar. From the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended inside the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw that, they said, far out, dude. Man, imagine that angel just going right up in the flame. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. Now that's a good statement. That's a godly man. And it looks like the man is totally in charge and the woman has no relationship, because I shared with you how she is submissive. He stood up for the wife. But look at the spirituality. It usually is this way. The women are usually more spiritual than the men. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. That's spiritual. That's a woman. The man is so practical. Wow, we should die. We've seen God face to face. Listen, she's thinking the whole thing through while it's happening. He's just, whoa, a touchdown. Whoa, a home run. And she's thinking about, they need more pretzels. Do they need more popcorn? Do they need, what time will we serve dinner? I've got the food in the oven. I got this taken. And the man, whoa, did you see that? He scored. And she's an hour and a half ahead of the whole group of guys in the room there. And we've seen the face of God. We've seen God. We're going to die. But isn't it interesting? They saw God in the form of his only begotten son, Jesus. And Jesus said, simply die to self. That's all. Die to yourself so you can go on. And in closing, his wife said, and this is how it is. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And you can underline this. And the child grew, and then underline, and the Lord blessed him. He is the only judge that it says, and the Lord blessed him. Do you know that? Out of the whole book of Judges, this is the only one that says, and the Lord blessed him. And yet he didn't take the blessings. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahana Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. Now we're going to quit there. And next Saturday night, we are going to finish off Judges. But what I would like to do, because I know most of you don't come on Saturday night, I would like to finish the story of Samson next week, because it is just a story that is interesting. The last statement about Samson in the Bible here in chapter 16 or 15 is that they buried him between Zorah and Eshtol. This man ends up making a complete circle in his life. He ends up dead in the flesh where he started out being blessed in the spirit and accomplished nothing. I pray to God, with the remaining time that you have of life, that you would not make a complete circle and end up leaving nothing behind for the glory of God. That your life would be a blessing with the blessings that God gives to you. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this godly couple that you reached out of the crowd of Israel and you chose them, certain disciples, certain man, certain woman. And yet they were spiritual. They had no children. They just kept quiet, did their work, loved each other, served you, prayed to you, gave offerings to you, knew your word. And when it was time to raise up a deliverer in Israel, you chose this certain man and his wife to speak to. May you touch every family that is represented here so that each of them would know that in your eyes, being just a certain person in the crowd means a lot to heaven. Just being one of the crowd doesn't mean much when we have such a huge star system developed both in the church and out of the church. But to just be happy with who we are in you. May you bring peace to every heart here that they'll be acceptable in your sight. And Lord, we pray for those that are parents or they're going to be parents, that they'd take to heart the prayer of this man. Number one, would you teach us, God, how we should handle this kid? Number two, what will be his rule and his life's work? Would you reveal to them the talents and the gifts, the thinking patterns, the abilities of each one of these boys and girls that they have, and may they just step in with you and raise them in the way of the Lord, that if they're older and depart, we know that someday they will return. So Lord, may you bless these parents today. May you bless them and encourage them to be patient with their boys and girls, with their little ones, with their teenagers, even for those that have adult children. May you just let them seek you. And Father, we'd like to pray for these that are married, that you'll bless their marriages, that the husband would be the head of the household and always protect his wife. The wife would be submissive like Manoah's wife. But the wonderful thing was is that it was all about you. Their whole conversation was about you. Their interaction was about you. And for the single men and women that are here, I pray that you'll keep them pure, keep them fresh and holy, and let them know that they need to be praying with each other and not just jiving each other and talking and scamming, but they need to really realize the seriousness of human beings interacting. And so we pray, Lord, for the moms that are pregnant this hour that are standing or in the overflow rooms, that your Holy Spirit would bless these children in their wombs. You would show the mother and the father what shall be the rule of life and what shall be this child's work. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you and God bless all your families.